Morning, everyone. It's good to be back in the saddle, as it were. It's been a few months since I preached last, but glad to be here this morning to be able to open God's Word and share together. And as Pastor Mike said, one of the things that we're doing a little bit differently is, I don't know if I'm just the first, if I'm the guinea pig and see how it works out, but I think, trying to give some the elders some an opportunity to have some areas of focus in our ministry, and the area that we discussed for me is overseeing small groups, and really not just small groups, but the idea of a family life within the church body, the idea of growing community, developing and deepening relationships with one another. Because the reality is that the American church struggles to do community well. It's very easy to go Sunday to Sunday, from pole to pole, to be here, have your niceties, say hi on Sunday, and then go about your week. And my aim here today as we open up the Word is to look and create an opportunity to look to see what Scripture says about what authentic community looks like. And not to say that we as a church have been terrible and we haven't done it wrong and you need a professional to come in and figure it out for you, because if that's the case, then I'm the wrong guy for the job, because I'm certainly not professional and I certainly don't do this well all the time. But my aim, as I look at the Word for my life, and my hope is to love people well, to develop relationships with folks, friendships, to be there when things are good, but to especially be there when things are not, and to encourage one another in Christ. I want to read you an excerpt from a book. It's called Signs of the Spirit, How God Reshapes the Church. This was written, you think, oh, this is a new, great book, but it wasn't. This book was written in 1987, so it's been around a while. It's written by Howard Snyder. And he says this: vital renewal movements, it seems, not only rediscover community, but develop practical structures to build the koinonia of the Spirit. A pragmatic renewal strategy will use some form of small group as a basic structure for congregational life. The principle is this: the small group is a basic structure which universally is cross-culturally relevant and necessary, but the specific form of such groups is culturally relative. He goes on to talk about small groups, and you think this is a relatively new idea, but it's not. Pietism had its collegiate pietas. The Moravians had their bands. Methodism had its classes and other groups. In fact, John Wesley is often recognized as the one who really brought small groups to prominence. And if you know anything about John Wesley, that's a little ways back. But the idea behind small groups is not simply another program. And that's not our aim, and that's not our goal. It's not simply a Bible study. It's not simply a get-together. But the purpose of small groups is an intentional development of biblically-based relationships. To get to know another well, because it's what Christ calls us to. If you look at the Gospels, especially you look at Mark chapter 12. We talked about this at junior camp. For those junior campers that might be floating around here, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. What does loving your neighbor look like? And it starts, this isn't simply a call to go out and be evangelistic. Well, we need to do that, but it starts within the church. We need to love our brothers and sisters well, to get to know them. One of the things we talked about in our men's study this morning is how difficult it is. Someone raised the point, it's hard enough to come into the church and share your struggles. How are we supposed to do that with an unbelieving world? So our aim and our hope is we kind of take a look at our small groups and think about that and cast a vision. I always struggle with that terminology because it sounds like forecasting, and the weatherman gets it wrong half the time. Who am I to ascertain what God is doing? But our hope and our aim is to take what we have in place and refine it, and then also add to and create something healthy and wonderful for the glory of God and the strengthening of His church and His kingdom. So let's, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, the difficult thing is that there is no specific text in all of Scripture that says, thou shalt have small groups. And again, as I said earlier, my aim is not to simply say, let's do this because it's a good idea, and Josh said you should, and the elder said, yeah, he's right, so let's do it. It's, again, just to do a program for programming's sake. And we have small groups, and it's not to say that, again, we're necessarily doing them wrong, but again, our hope is to look and see, is there a biblical precedence to understand what Christian community looks like? And I think there is. I think we find that in Acts chapter 2. So we look at this text, we're going to see, again, it's not specifically speaking to this particular concept, but really what it's speaking to is what healthy Christianity looks like, what a healthy church looks like, and how we can extrapolate from that how a small group or community group or life group or whatever you want to call it, how this intentional community is a vital part of that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to focus in on verses 42 through 47 this morning. This looks at the heart of the early church and what it means to be a church. And it's easy sometimes to discard and suggest that we're almost 2,000 years removed, that the early church has no relevance, but we'll see, more importantly, spiritual health. Because of the foundational aspects that the early church was growing upon, because they had in clear focus the inspiration, Jesus Christ, and His purposes, the church, His bride, was to carry out. And as we look toward our purpose as a church, the scope of our vision, the reason for our existence as a body of believers, I think it's helpful and wise to look at the model of the church, again, to set a biblical precedence of why we do the things we do. That the church in its original foundations, even 2,000 plus years removed, lays for us a foundation that is good and true and right for us today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And I'm reading from the ESV this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and hearing of His word this morning. God, my prayer this morning, this is something that I feel we as a church here in Waterville, Maine, but we as a church in the United States and in the world need to grab hold of in places we've lost sight of. And I confess, Lord, I do not do this well all the time myself. Lord, let us strive for unity, for health, for Your Spirit's moving in our midst, to draw together messy, broken lives that are in the process of being transformed by Jesus Christ, that they may testify to a gospel and a grace greater than ourselves. Lord, as we look at this word this morning, help us to see and to understand Your intentions for us as believers, as a church, as human beings living daily in the context of this world. How Your call is to be kingdom-minded. How Your call is to bear one another up. How your call is to use us to draw people to you. So Lord, give us wisdom and insight this morning. Give us clarity of thought. May your Spirit minister to our hearts as we consider your word and seek to follow you as a church and do what you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, if you know about the book of Acts, this text is coming shortly after the day of Pentecost. You remember, Peter preaches the sermon, mass salvation, the Spirit comes upon the believers. Everyone's speaking tongues and hearing, and that's pretty crazy. And you look at that and the miraculous nature of what happened, it'd be easy to just linger there and say, well, that's the stuff we want. But Luke pushes us in to what daily life as a church and as Christians looks like. And that's what we need to hear. Because a lot of times we like the big and we like the fantastic and we like the wonderful. And it's the mundane that's boring and we don't, let me get to that next big thing. We need to be encouraged by the word to what life looks like day by day as a Christian. And Luke doesn't waste any time describing this first church body, and he begins to lay down characteristics that make this body strong and effective, and things that we can apply to our lives and to our body as a church. There are several characteristics that can be seen here, and if you see churches that are in this day and age that are healthy and effective, you'll see these characteristics at work in those churches' lives. The key is that this church was of one mind and unified in these traits. The first thing you see here is that an effective and healthy church is a church that loves God's word. They're a church that loves to hear God's word taught, the sound preaching of the truth. Look at that text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devotion, we talked again in our men's group about words that are used sometimes in the text. A lot of times we don't give them the full weight of what they're saying. One of the words we looked at this morning was pondered. And it's more than just thinking. It's more than just considering. This word devotion has a lot more weight to it than simply listening. If you hear something, oh, they listened to the apostles' teachings, or they heard the apostles' teachings, and you left it at that, it'd kind of leave you wanting more. But the word here is they're devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They loved God's word. They love the sound preaching of the truth. They're a church that loves to study God's word. They're convicted by it. They're stretched by it. They're grown by it. They digest it and hide it in their hearts. That's devotion. They're a church that lives by God's word. They recognize its authority and how it ties into Jesus Christ. Look, they look at the apostles and say, these are the guys who are with Jesus. And because they were with Jesus, we want to listen to what they have to say. Because we know it's true. And we know it's good. And we know it's authoritative for our lives. And it ties us to Christ. Apostolic teaching was precious because it was the firsthand account of Jesus' truth to them. Verse 43 goes to reinforce that authority. It says that awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. This isn't just to say how great they were. It's to reinforce the authority of the things that they were being taught. It was to reinforce the authority of the word. A healthy church loves God's word. A healthy Christian loves God's word. They look at this and say, this isn't just simply something that collects dust on the shelf. This is life. What is it Peter says? When Jesus' words get a little hard and people start departing away from him, he looks at the apostles and he says, what too? Will you leave as well? And Peter says, what? Where will we go? Who else has the word of life? This is life. And we love it. And again, we see in this exemplifying much of what Jesus said in that text I quoted earlier in Mark, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This vertical positioning. As we are led by the Holy Spirit and we hear good teaching, we hear the word, increases our love for God. And remember, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have it bound up in a nice, neat little book like this. They were living it, right? This is important because we have to develop that characteristic of loving God's word. We have their scripture, we have the Old Testament, we have the authoritative teaching of the New Testament, and their devotion was not fervent and waning and wanting because they recognized the authority of the word, and they recognized the more they drew near to the word, the closer they draw near to God's heart. So Christian, this morning, if you say, I feel so far from God, are you drawing near to his heart? Are you looking at his word? Are you loving it? Are you digesting it? Are you devoted to it? The next portion we see here is more of this horizontal element. We saw the vertical, this horizontal element of life in this world. This healthy, effective group is a church that's devoted to intentional community. Sometimes it's easy as Christians to look and say, okay, I love the word, I love listening to sermons online or on TV, and I read all the books and it's good, but just let me do my thing and not have to deal with the messiness of people. Because that's the reality, right? We live in a broken down world. People are messy. I'm messy. If you get to know me, you'll find that out. I'm being sanctified day by day, but I'm not there yet. We're all sitting here. We're all broken. We all struggle with something. And if you sit there and say, I don't struggle with anything, check the verse about pride, okay? That's probably the thing there for you. But we all struggle. We're all broken. And we don't like, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go beyond Scripture to see this. You can go beyond Scripture and see this. Look at the world. People are like, I just don't want to deal with anybody else. Why do you think we have the animosity and the chaos we have existing in the world right now? Because no one wants to deal with other people's junk. Because we look around and say, It's easier to fight than it is to love somebody. It's easier to tell somebody they're wrong than lovingly step up and say, I'm going to walk through this with you and love you in spite of it. Can you love me in spite of my misgivings, in spite of my brokenness? They did intentional community very well. Look at this again. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I think there's a reason why you've got just like 1.5 verses on the vertical aspect and you've got the rest of the passage on this horizontal aspect. Because, again, this is the day-by-day living in this world. Intentional community has these things in common. They meet people's needs. Generosity and selfless giving. Verse 45 isn't about becoming a beggar or this communal communism. I've heard texts that are like, oh, this is a biblical case for communism. Not the case. But what it's saying is it's about people who've been set free from earthly treasure to focus on kingdom hearts. It's about looking at this, the stuff and the things you have and saying, you know, if I can love my brother well, I'm willing to let go of this. If I can love my sister well, I'm willing to let go of this. You know, here's the reality. This isn't just necessarily pertaining to earthly things, possessions. Our time. We look at it and say, I can't help this person because I don't have time. How selfish. How self-absorbed. I can't love like Christ has called me love because I don't have time. Yeah, it's hard. But it's good. These folks sold and distributed because the fellowship of the church body inclined them to hurt. They gave of their time and of themselves because when they hurt or their brothers hurt or their sisters hurt, they gave. And when their brothers and sisters rejoiced, they rejoiced. How can you love and hurt with somebody or rejoice with somebody when you don't know somebody? They spent time together. And this is happening less and less frequently as history marches on. Like I said, it's very easy to come Sunday to Sunday or one Sunday a month or and just say, you know, I got my box checked. Saw the folks, I waved to them, and it was all good. Verse 46 there is about being together and day by day attending the temple together. How about that? Would you like coming to church every single day? Where's Mike? Want to do that? Church every single day? But then every day they're like, not only they're going to church, it's like, let's go to church together. Let's go hear the word together. But day by day, they loved being together. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not a verse on saying, hey, go to church, because if you don't, you're a jerk. And I've heard this text preached this way. It's a guilt trip of going to church. That's not the point of this text. It's saying, let us meet together so that, that's usually the key indicator, that so that what? We can consider how to stir up one another to in love and good works, but encouraging one another. It's interesting to note, some of you may be familiar with Warren Wiersbe, maybe quite not as well known these days, but quite a prominent theologian and Bible teacher, probably within the past 20 years ago. But he says this regarding this text. He says, it's interesting to note, this is not what you get from the community, but rather this text is about what the Christian gives to the community. We meet together so that we might give. We gather together, we do life together, we spend time together so that we might give to one another. We might love one another. To spur one another on for encouragement as the day approaches. Strengthening each other in life and in faith. Again, this does take place in the context of the primary meeting, but it's galvanized in a call to community. It's galvanized in the day-to-day. It's galvanized in genuine relationship with one another. You need to know people and be with them if you want to be a community of faith. You need to know. And don't get me wrong, this is not a call to say, you've got to know every single buddy in this church and know them well. Because that's hard. It's going to be difficult. Thus the importance of smaller groups. The church was about making themselves into a true community in the early days. Caring for one another. Building one another up. Encouraging. Gracious. Minimizing each other's faults while maximizing their compassion for one another. You see that in Galatians 6. You can if you can beat me to it. Galatians 6. I didn't bookmark that one. Galatians 6. I keep flipping by it. There it is. Galatians 6. Verse 2 says this, says, bear one another's burdens, and oftentimes we leave it at that, so to fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one of you tests his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. But the verse before that, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're called to bear burdens together, but not just bear them together. To encourage minimizing faults, and maximizing compassion and appointing towards holiness in Jesus Christ. How can we do that if we don't know each other? Know each other well. This fellowship is characterized by brothers and sisters for one another, not against, not backbiting and slanderous because that detracts from the heart focus. It detracts from Jesus. If we're worried about gossiping and sharing the latest juicy thing, we're missing the boat. That detracts from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devotion to each other was blazing because they recognized the necessity of strong community as they walked together in Jesus Christ and into the future persecution of the church. It is no surprise that when community is done well, opposition comes swiftly. It's no surprise. So anyway, you are in tune to what has been going on within the evangelical community this week. Some of you might be familiar with the Nashville Statement. It was released this week. It was a call to biblical manhood and womanhood and a call to biblical sexuality and gender roles. And the opposition has been mighty and it's been fierce. When you're striving to serve Christ well together, opposition comes mighty and fierce. The church, early on, loved each other and Christ well, and opposition came swift and fierce. Is it better than to stand together or stand as one? And this word fellowship, I think sometimes that's a misnomer. We tend to think of fellowship as, hey, we're getting together and have coffee and talking together. That's good. That's part of it. That's not real fellowship. How many of you are Tolkien fans, Lord of the Rings fans? Any? Okay, there's a few there. The idea of the Fellowship of the Ring, as the first book is titled, is not simply, hey, these guys got together and they're going to go destroy the Ring of Power in Mount Doom. It's a difficult, arduous, grueling task. These are called to fellowship. Oftentimes, in the educational circles, you'll often hear about a fellowship study. These are people that are called together to work on a common problem. It's difficult. The word fellowship has kind of lost some of its bite. Fellowship is meant to do the hard things of life together. And that is what we are called to as Christians. And in this, we'll find that we are devoted to worship. Worship in this sense is defined as the breaking of bread in prayer. And I think that there's an element here in this text of also the breaking of bread together in the home as part of fellowship, of sharing a meal together. I don't want to push too much on that, but I think it's telling that just beyond the church, but in the family home, the sitting down together as a family and having a meal together is going further and further away. And I think you see that correlates with the breaking of the traditional family. think you see a lot of the things that you that would make a strong, healthy family, you see that going away as the meal goes away together. I think there's something to be said about that, that as Christians, when we share a meal together, that deepens that relationship. It's just something about sitting over a warm plate of food and talking together. You can't get away from each other. You've got to look a person in the eye and talk. But pushing into this, worship is defined as the breaking of bread in prayer. And they do it at the temple. But again, they do it, they recognize Jesus' sacrifice in public. We just did that. But they don't stop there. They continue to do it at home and together. They recognize that when they get together, it's not like, okay, well, we do our Jesus talk here. Or here, or here, or here, or here. When we go out those doors, let's stop. It's, we go there and we bring Jesus here. We talk about him here. We do it together privately. We do it together so that Jesus and his gospel is the first thing on our lips and the first thing on our minds. The final thing we see here is that the mark of a healthy body is a healthy church is a body that's made of people who do not confine their worship to Sunday alone. It piggybacks off this that last statement. And it solidifies our case for purposeful small groups. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to present yourself as what? Living sacrifices. Anyone else? What's that? You can speak up. This is, urge yourself as living sacrifices, because this is what? This is what? This is our, I could hear, it's our act of worship. And how do we present ourselves as living sacrifices? What is Paul speaking to there? Living daily for Jesus Christ. Not being confined to Sunday alone. It's this characteristic that's embodied there, that's not cordoning off any part of our lives and saying, well, Jesus, you can have this, but not that. That's mine. Or that's my time. Or that's, no. But committing to living a life that speaks to God's glory at all times and all circumstances. Their devotion in worship is defined by the realization that the gospel and the gift of salvation, and it needs to be ever present in their minds and their lives. Folks, the gospel needs to be ever present in our lives and our minds. Ever present. And the prayer is a necessary element of keeping our hearts and our minds in tune with God's. Love the gospel and love prayer. And they witness well. You see it. It'd be easy to say, well, if we do these things, and we do these things, and we do these things, that's how it's all going to work out. Again, vision casting is tricky, because it's not weather forecasting. The last part of that verse in Acts says what? Their numbers were being added to day by day. Clearly, these are people who loved sharing the word. The church is growing because they're talking about the gospel and what God was doing. But it's because also we really see of all what we're speaking to and what we're aiming to today, the body was together and unified. That's why, we talked about this a little bit this morning. The world looks at the church and looks at the Christian and says, you hypocrite. I don't want any part of that. Why? Because it sees a broken and divided body. These people were unified in what they believed and in their worship, their love of God. And these people were unified in their support and care for one another. They loved their neighbors. Boys, that sounds an awful lot like what Jesus told us to, right? It really is simple. It really is. The church grew because of the unity of the people's hearts and following what Jesus had told them. The body desired to spread the gospel because they had no other recourse. They spread the gospel. They share the gospel. They love the gospel because it was, you don't say, well, it's because I think that's what I might want to do or I think that's a good idea. It's because they loved it so much and they lived it that it just, it flowed out of them. It's the natural result because of their oneness of hearts. This isn't the function of the church. It's what the church becomes. It's what the church should be. When the body functions healthily, just take the human body as an example. When the body is fed well and functions right, what happens? It grows. We feed it, we take care of it, it grows. Clearly I've been growing the wrong way, but that's it. We need to take care of the body. So as we look forward to how we define ourselves as a church and we seek to turn our hearts and our ears to God's call, we must commit ourselves to being of one accord. This is, again, it's difficult to look and say, okay, this is the specific thing that says we need to do this and this. But I believe this is a biblical precedent, for why we need to do small groups, life groups, community groups, whatever you want to call them, well. And intentionally. Because we need to know each other. We need to correct wrongs that we've done to one another. We need to love each other well. We need to seek to love Christ together. I want to read you something. This is from a book we did in our small group, and I'm going to commend it to all our small groups. Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second, kind of the vision casting portion. But this is from the book, The Company We Keep, In Search of Biblical Friendship by Jonathan Holmes. He's a pastor and author. He says this, "It really is a beautiful picture. We're created for community. You and I bear witness to our Creator when we pursue relationships and form biblical friendships. Our God Himself lives and exists within community. And having been made in His image, we too are also made for biblical friendship and community. And we're called to live out the reality of it in our everyday lives." That's the vision. Unfortunately, reality typically paints a very different picture. Few of us regularly enjoy a kind of friendship that extends much beyond a narrow range of shared activities and interests. We have trouble even grasping that God's vision is for an embodied friendship that abounds in the ordinary details of life, laughing, working, worshiping, eating meals, sharing heartaches, and encountering trials together. Biblical friendship is intended by God as an all-encompassing spiritual discipline that engages every aspect of who we are, how we think, how we feel, and how we act. The biblical practice of friendship can be an embodied journey where together we progressively fulfill our calling as God's children. I think he said it much better than I could. How often we think of that as a spiritual discipline that we're called to live daily in the ordinary things of life well together. I think we see that. I think we see that here. I think we see that as key to our health as a church. I think we see that when we see that growth and strength doesn't come by having the best preacher. It doesn't come by having the latest and flashiest programs. It doesn't come by having the most money or newest buildings. All these things can be a blessing to supplement the work of the ministry, but true growth and strength and love comes when a church focuses on its first love, Jesus Christ, and then being of one mind concerning the spiritual and physical elements of living life that stem from it. So as we move forward, as we look to this call, as I believe we're being led as a church, let us strive to be a church of one accord in our love for God and our love for one another. And let us not be struck down or dismayed by the things that would seek to distract. Here's the reality, folks. We have a lot of things that would distract us. There's a lot of things on our plate. There's a lot of things that we are struggling with as a church, things that are known, things that are unknown. Let us not let them distract us from our first love, Jesus Christ. And let it not distract us from loving each other well, but be of one mind and one fellowship and heart. So, my aim is this, as we kind of look ahead. I'm not seeking to blow up our small groups and say, well, you guys are doing it wrong, and so on and so forth. That's not the aim. But my hope is, in the small groups that exist, that we would look and think, how are we using this time? Are we using it effectively? Is it just a Bible study? Not that studying the Bible is important. You see that there. But are we getting to know one another? Are we really getting to know one another? Are we sharing with one another? Are we being honest with one another? Are we committing ourselves to prayer? Are we committing ourselves to weekly or biweekly or however we do it? Are we committing ourselves to intentional gathering together? That's a key part. Because this is of a first order importance. We need to be able to cut away things that don't matter. There's so many things in this world that consume our time and our efforts and our energies. Things that can go by the wayside for the sake of something greater. Are we committing to one another? Think about it for a second. You say, well, I don't have time to do small group. I don't have... A couple things I would say to that. What are we missing out on? Remember, what was the purpose that Paul says, what the author of Hebrews says in those things as we gather together for the purpose of serving one another? What are we missing out on? How are we missing out on blessing somebody else, of bearing fruit in somebody else's life? Maybe having the word to speak when that person's struggling. I don't have time. What are you missing out that God might have for you? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're the one that needs the encouragement. Maybe you're the one that needs to be strengthened. Maybe you're the one that needs to be taught. Make time. And be intentional. That's our hope and our aim for our existing groups. To think about how we meet, what we do. I'd love to see all of them. If you don't do a meal together already, do one. It's worth it. We do one in our small groups, and I'm not saying that's because, oh, we're great, we're the best one. No, we're not. There's just something about sitting together around a table talking. There's just something about being able to share about what's going on in your life. Over a hot meal, you got to look at people, you got to talk to people, and it's worth it. It is worth it. And for those who don't attend a small group, over the next couple months, my hope is we're going to meet with the leaders of our current small groups and maybe you're sitting here thinking, I think I could do that. If you feel that that's something you could do, lead, we want to use that. Not because, again, we want to have a million small groups, but because we want to have people who want to provide the opportunity for people to get together to know one another and love one another. So we want to identify potential leaders. And my hope is over the next year we start a couple more small groups and have as many people be a part of small groups as we can. Again, not simply just to add something to the plate, not simply just because it's a program, it's not just something, it's what we do, because it's necessary. It's helpful. It causes our church to grow. It causes health and love and right thinking, considering God's word and how we live in this world. So my hope is, my prayer is that as you go from here today, I'm not saying you've got to go and call up the next small group tomorrow and sign up. If you want to, great, please do. But if you'll consider, really do, wrestle in prayer. Maybe I'm called to lead. At the very least, I need to get to know some people. I need to get to love some people and have them love me well too. So we might develop trust and honesty and authenticity, there we go, as Christians together. And Steve said this morning in class, we've got to learn to take off our masks. We do. None of us has got it all figured out. None of us has got the market cornered on wisdom and life. None of us. We can do much better. We can do much better together than we can on our own. And God is glorified in that. Let's pray. God, as we consider this word this morning, as we look to the early church and how you led them, grew them, Lord, let us not simply be dismissive, but rather see how we might learn from their example as well. Lord, it is evidently clear from your word that we are meant to live this Christian life together. We are meant to do life together. We are meant to share together. You wouldn't have so many things that point us to come together in love and in unity, to forgive each other, to be gracious and merciful to one another. You wouldn't have that in there if you didn't mean it. So Lord, let us heed it. And this is not a call to simply a pet project or programming or... No, Lord, let us strip away the things, the trappings that ordain it, and let it just simply be genuine community, friendship, growing together, loving one another, hurting with one another, celebrating with one another for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, for the health of the church, and for the gospel's advance. Lord, let that be who we are. Let us set aside selfishness. Let us set aside our own thought about what our time is and what it isn't. Lord, let relationship and love for one another be a first order priority in our lives. Because when you strip away the things of the world, that's all we're left with. The gospel being lived out amongst people. And that's what a world desperately needs to see. Broken people, saved by grace, loving one another in spite of our faults, so that they too might know that gracious, all-surpassing love of God that covers all sin and brings forgiveness and salvation. Lord, help us to be intentional, to grow well. Lord, we're thankful. You didn't leave us just figure this out on our own, but you gave us an example. You gave us truth. So Lord, let us put this to action in our lives. If we may be feeling the Spirit stirring for us to lead, Lord, I pray that you would move feet to action. Lord, this morning, if the Spirit is stirring, saying, I need this, I need community, I need people, move us to action. And Lord, love us, help us to love well when we are together, and forgive us when we don't, because we still fail. Help us to set aside faults, bear up burdens with compassion, walking together for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.